بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله العليم الخبير المتقن نظام العالم بلا معين ونصير، فسبحان الله الذي حكمته بالغة وعلمه غزير ونعمه واصلة إلى كل صغير وكبير. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في نقير ولا قطمير، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله الذي هدانا بكتاب منير ودعانا إلى الله بالإنذار والتبشير، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ما دامت الكواكب تسير. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ولقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, the life that Allah has designed for man on planet Earth is a life of challenges and struggle. The verse I recited before you is the verse of the 30th juz of the Quran. Allah says, indeed we have created man in struggle. Ya ayyuhal insanu innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. O man, you will toil, you will go through difficulties from one phase to another, from one stage to another, until ultimately you meet your Creator. The Arabic poem goes as follows: عِشْ فِي الدُّنْيَا مُوسِرًا إِنْ شِئْتَ أَوْ مُعْسِرًا لَا بُدَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْغَمِّ دُنْيَاكَ بِالْأَحْزَانِ مَقْرُونَ لَا تَقْتَعِ الدُّنْيَا بِلَا هَمِّ عِشْ فِي الدُّنْيَا مُوسِرًا إِنْ شِئْتَ أَوْ مُعْسِرًا. Whether you live a life of affluence or poverty, عِشْ فِي الدُّنْيَا مُوسِرًا إِنْ شِئْتَ أَوْ مُعْسِرًا لَا بُدَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْغَمِّ. There is simply no escapism from challenges, difficulties and hardship. The set of problems the poor have are different from the set of problems the wealthy have. But nobody is free from challenges. In English they say, we all have problems, some are just good at hiding it. Some just know how to camouflage it, how to conceal it. But every one of us, this is the life Allah has designed. Now, the focus of my talk today is, we cannot change what nature has decreed. But we can avoid exacerbating the situation and compounding the problem by inflicting misery on ourselves. So it's hot out there. That's the temperature that nature has decreed. You cannot change the temperature, but you can take off your jacket. You can take off your jacket and you'll feel better. So the environment, the atmosphere, the temperature, that's going to remain. But if you put a jacket on, you're going to make it difficult for yourself. And unfortunately today, we have inflicted misery upon ourselves. Instead of trying to make it easier in these challenging situations, we bring about internal bickering, internal squabbles, altercations, by virtue of which we compromise the quality of our life. So one of the most amazing attributes and salient features in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the charisma, the skill and the ability to diffuse volatile situations. Now today, anywhere and everywhere you go, from a micro to a macro, from domestic to political, from commerce to social, in practically every sphere of life, there's tension. There's tension, there's uneasiness, there's two camps, there's bickering, there's tension everywhere. And the focus of my talk is how we can develop within us that ability and that art and that skill to diffuse situations.
So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, his honorable spouses radiyallahu anhunna, may Allah be pleased with them, they requested from him that they want some additional furniture, better curtains, some amenities of the world. After all, they were women from amongst women, radiyallahu anhunna, and they were contending with absolute simplicity. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was disturbed and perturbed by the request. You are my spouses, I would have expected better from you. And then he made a vow that for 1 month he will excuse himself. And then he leaves for 1 month. In the interim, after the month has lapsed, Allah reveals the verses which are known as the verses of takhyir, the verses of choice. Ya ayyuha an-nabiy qul li azwajika in kuntunna turidna al-hayata ad-dunya wa zinataha fata'alayna umatti'kunna wa usarrihkunna sarahan jameela. Understand the context of the moment. His honorable spouses, noble consorts, have requested him for some surplus material things. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is disturbed and perturbed by the request. He excuses himself. In a particular trip of mine to Medina, a local guide took me to that place where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was based in this 1 month. 29 days have lapsed, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns home. When he returns home, our mother Aisha radiyallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said, إِنَّكَ أَقْسَمْتَ أَلَّا تَدْخُلْ عَلَيْنَا شَهْرًا وَإِنَّا أَصْبَحْنَا بِتِسْعٍ وَعِشْرِينَ لَيْلًا. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you had made a vow that you going for a month and you back, and it's only 29 days, the month is not over. Now this was a real scenario. This was a common occurrence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was disturbed by the sequence that occurred, which prompted his isolation for a month. He returned, his spouse radiyallahu anha engaged him on this level. If it was any other person, unfortunately, he would lose his composure, he would lose his balance. He would probably utter 3 talaqs in succession. But subhanallah, may my parents be sacrificed for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the noble companions would say. Look at how he diffused this volatile situation. He said, Aisha, I said 1 month, and some lunar months comprise of 29 days. So I am honoring my word. I didn't say 30 days. I said a month, and this month is 29 days. So I said a month, and there it is, the month has lapsed. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Just calmness, just composure. You know, in Surah Talaq, it's 4 pages. But in that 4 pages of the chapter of divorce, the scholars of tafsir say, Allah has impressed upon the man 4 times in 4 pages, fear me. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. In 4 pages, multiple exhortations to the male fear Allah, because it's only the fear of Allah that can govern this union with peace and prosperity. As a man, if you lack the fear of Allah, and likewise as a woman, either way, but as a man, as a guardian, as a custodian, as a caregiver to the entire family, if you lack taqwa, then I'm afraid you're going to rock the boat. So we learn from this incident of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the calmness, the ability, the composure to diffuse. There is yet another incident. also on the aspects of his family life, and will progress into different angles. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam's noble practice was, after Asr Salah, he would do a quick visit at the respective consorts. So in addition to where he would spend the night after Asr, he would just have a quick visit, a passing visit, just to inquire from all his honorable spouses, radiallahu anhunna, and the chapter of Hujurat, the apartments. So he would visit each one's apartment and just pass through and then inquire, and then at night he would rotate his time fairly. By the way, I must just mention, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was divinely exempted from maintaining fairness between his spouses. This was an Allah-given right to him, that he could base himself, position himself at any spouse for any duration. And then he could go back to another spouse whenever he was comfortable. Allah speaks about it in the 22nd juz of the Quran. But you know what's the beauty? Leave alone exploiting and abusing this privilege, he never used this privilege. Not once. That's it. You know, you have points on a, probably with an airline, and now if you don't redeem it, you will forfeit it. So now, to avoid forfeiting those points, you just do a redemption ticket so you don't forfeit it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never used it, to the extent that in his fatal illness, when he was unwell, istidhanuhu sallallahu alaihi wasallam fi ayyumarrad fi bayti Aisha, he's unable to move because of his ill health at the homes of the respective spouses. So he asks their mutual consent if they will allow for him to be based at one house, and that's the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. Subhanallah, this was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So anyway, he's going through every day, and he comes to the house of Zainab radiallahu anha, and Zainab radiallahu anha offers him some honey. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obliges. And it was his nature that he wouldn't decline. He obliges. And he has the honey drink, which is tasty, which is sweet, which is palatable. But inadvertently, by him having the honey drink at the house of Zainab, it prolongs his stay there and shortens his stay at the respective spouse's apartments. So obviously this didn't gel well with the other wives, radiallahu anhunna, that she got extra time, we got less time. He sallallahu alayhi wasallam was trying to appease her, be polite to her, accommodate her. And the practice somewhat continued. So Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anhumah hatched a plan. An innocent plan, nothing malicious, nothing nasty, nothing obnoxious. Never can we entertain that it was in the nature of these great legendary women whom Allah selected for the partnership of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that they would do anything sinister or otherwise. Innocent, pure. And they said, when the Prophet of Allah comes from the house of Zainab, then I think you must say to him, O Prophet of Allah, I'm getting like a bit of a foul smell from your mouth. Now the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very sensitive about odor. He was very, very sensitive. And then you say it and I say it. And in this way we try and get him to stop having this honey drink at the house of Zainab radiallahu anha. We're talking about the maturity and the vision to diffuse volatile situations. So he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the honey, he moves on. Hafsa radiallahu anha says, Akalta maghafir ya Rasulallah. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did you eat something like maghafir? I'm getting that from your blessed mouth. So he's like, no, I didn't. Aisha radiallahu anha says the same thing. No, I didn't. Now two people are telling you the same thing, then it kind of gets to you and your wife is telling you. So he tells Hafsa radiallahu anha, listen, I had honey, but you are saying this, I won't have honey now there. I will not have honey by Zainab, but please don't tell her. Please don't tell her. So I want to please her and I don't want to offend. I want to please you and I don't want to offend her. That's done, he said it. It wasn't long, that Hafsa radiallahu anha divulged the secret of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Aisha radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm not going to have this, but don't tell anyone. Allah revealed the verse and Allah revealed the chapter in the Quran.
وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ.
And remember the time when the Prophet confided to one of his spouses a particular message. فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ, when that spouse divulged the secret, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam summoned that spouse. He called Hafsa radiallahu anha. And he said, Hafsa, have you leaked out my secret? Look at the sensitivity and the maturity with which he's dealing. So, she said, who told you? Who told you? I'll tell you, first tell me who told you. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, نبأني العليم الخبير. Allah told me. Allah told me. Now the scholars write extensively on this verse. You talk of a marriage workshop, you talk of a psychology, you talk of sensitivity, you talk of maturity. عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ. My word. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam engaged Hafsa, knowing very well that she leaked out the secret, and he needed to modestly reproach her, he needed to gently admonish her, he needed to engage her, the Quran said, عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَنْ بَعْضٍ. He lightly introduced the topic and ignored the rest of it. What does this mean? When he told Hafsa, he gave her a hint that he knows a portion to minimize her guilt and reduce her embarrassment. He didn't spell out the graphic details. Jibreel told me, Allah revealed, I know exactly in detail precisely what you have told Aisha. He just gave a hint, I think you had some discussion with Aisha, leaving her on the notion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only thinks we've discussed it, he doesn't know the details. And Sufyan bin Uyayna's call is there, مَزَالَ التَّغَافُلْ مِنْ فِعْلِ الْكِرَامِ. That one of the qualities of the pious and the wise are, at times they act like they don't know despite knowing, just to keep calmness in the atmosphere. Wow. مَازَالَ التَّغَافُلْ مِنْ فِعْلِ الْكِرَامِ. We move on, and that's the focus. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that the tribe of Banu al-Mustaliq were mobilizing their forces under the leadership of Harith bin Dirar. Harith bin Dirar subsequently becomes the father-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the father of Juwayriya, but I'll tell you that story as well. So he heard that they mobilizing. One narration says the fourth year, one narration says the fifth year, and one narration says the sixth year. The fifth year is the more overwhelming view, with giants on the side of this view, although the other views are not isolated views either. Be it as it may, they come to a well called Muraysi'. And this is where a skirmish breaks out and a battle takes place. And Allah gives victory to the Muslims. And هَزَمَهُمْ شَرَّ هَزِيمًا. The opponent are defeated and the Muslims are victorious. There were two setbacks amongst others that the Muslims suffered in this battle. One was, a Muslim suffered casualty at the hands of a Muslim. وَقَدْ أُصِيبَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يُقَالُ لَهُ هِشَامُ بْنُ صُبَابَةٌ أَصَابَهُ رَجُلٌ مِنْ بَنِي كَلْبِ إِبْنِ عَوْفِ إِبْنِ عَامِرِ إِبْنِ لَيْثِ إِبْنِ بَكَرِ. One Muslim from among the Muslims was killed at the hand of a fellow Muslim, mistaken to be an enemy. So that was obviously a sore point for the Muslims. After the battle was over, the spoils of the war were taken, the captives were taken, and in the captives was this woman, Juwayriya radiallahu anha, who was the daughter of Harith bin Dirar. She came into the share of a Sahabi by the name of Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shammas, who enjoins the accolade of being the orator of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he entered with her in a relation what academically is known as Badal al-Kitabat. I don't want to go into all these details. You give X amount of money and you earn your freedom. So she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَكَانَتْ حُلْوَةً مَلَّاحَةً لَا يَرَاهَا أَحَدْ إِلَّا أَخَذَتْ بِنَفْسِهِ. Allah had blessed her with an amazing beauty and an amazing personality and demeanor. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, O Prophet of Allah, I have been captured by your companions, and your companion has entered into a relation with me that if you give X amount of money, you earn your liberation. So I'm asking you to give me some finance so I can buy my freedom. Subhanallah. Then people accuse Islam of misogyny, of being prejudiced and gender biased. But study Islam and look at the respect and the honor the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to women and to humans, human and mankind as a whole. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aw khayrun min dhalik?" How about something greater? He said, "I will settle the entire amount, liberate you, and I will perform nikah to you." Now this is a woman who came as a slave girl. She's requesting adequate funds to earn her independence. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam pays the entire ransom, liberates her, empowers her, and weds her. And you know what was the nature of the noble companions, may Allah be pleased? They had captured hundreds of captives from the tribe. As soon as they heard this woman got married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, "Asharu Rasulillah, Asharu Rasulillah." These are now the in-laws of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it's the same tribe. So they liberated and freed all their captives. Can you imagine the mark of respect? Unprecedented, unprecedented. There was a bit of an altercation that took place. What was it? An argument broke out between a Muhajir Sahabi and an Ansari. كَسَعَ رَجُلٌ Listen to this carefully. كَسَعَ رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ رَجُلًا مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. So the Muhajir companion, the migrant, he hit or kicked his fellow Ansari over some difference that had occurred. The Sahaba were human, they had their different moments and emotions as well, but like I always say, Allah had forgiven them all. Now, there was the leader of the Munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. He headed the movement of hypocrisy. He was not a believer, leave alone being a migrant or an Ansar, but because he was stationed in Medina, he claimed allegiance to the Madianites. He claimed loyalty to the Ansar. So if there was a feud or an altercation or an argument between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, his allegiance were with the non-Muslims. And if there was an argument between the Muhajir and the Ansar, his loyalty apparently, outwardly, superficially was with the Ansar, because he was a resident of Medina. So on the grounds of ethnicity, on the grounds of nationalism, on the grounds of being patriotic to his own place, he would stand up. So anyway, the argument happened between the Muhajir and the Ansar. So Abdullah bin Ubay made a remark and he said, "Ya, the thing is, we give them money and they running off our strength, and because of that, they come in here and they're making a lot of problems." You know, xenophobic remarks. So they come here and they live off us. We need to stop, we need to pull the plug on them and withdraw the finance so that they can disperse. And he also said, "Sammin kalbaka ya'kulka." There's an Arabic proverb. The Arabic proverb is, sometimes you feed someone and you feed him till he develops teeth, and when he got teeth, he bites you. You know, in English they say, some people are nothing. Then you make them something. And when you make them something, they think you nothing. Some people, they don't feature on the map. You promote them, you elevate them, you give them prominence, you give them recognition, you give them mileage, you push them up. So they were nothing, you make them something. And when you make them something, they think you nothing. So there's an Arabic proverb, سَمِّنْ كَلْبَكَ يَأْكُلْكَ, that you feed your beast, you feed it, and when it's big and it's ready, it attacks you. It preys on you. So he used this proverb, making a derogatory reference, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, to the Muhajireen, that they migrated from Mecca and they came here, and yeah, we gave them everything, and today they're arguing with our fellow brethren. When he made this remark, he thought he was only within a group of common munafiqeen, least realizing that the young lad, Zayd ibn Arqam, who was a Sahabi, but he was of tender age, was also sitting. He intercepted these distasteful sentiments of Abdullah bin Ubay. He intercepted it. You know, you're talking, and then, oops, the camera was on me. Now you want to duck for cover, but it's too late. The image is on you. The image is on you. So you thought it's a private moment, you thought it's a discreet moment, and you just having your go, probably you made a racial slur, or you use some vulgar language, and then you implicated. Anyway, Zayd ibn Arqam, the young boy, he takes this, and he bounces it off his uncle, and finally the message is taken to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this now creates unpleasantness. This creates unpleasantness. That you know what, the Sahaba are out, there's two camps, some people are saying, because now one thing you've got to remember, Abdullah bin Ubay, although he was a munafiq, he had prominence. He was a man of stature. He had the gift of the gab. He could speak. He had an intimidating personality. Allah speaks about this in the Quran. وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. And when you see them, you'll be blown away by his personality. You'll be taken aback. He's got that awe. He's just got that presence around him. And when he speaks, you'll be mesmerized. So he's got the gift of the gab. So he can leave you convinced. So the Prophet ﷺ called Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul and he said, listen, the young lad said, you've made these remarks. He blankly, openly, vehemently refutes it. He says, how dare, I would never say such a thing. That's insensitive. He's a lad, he must heard, he must understood. He's filling your ears in. Sayyid ibn Arqam said, I felt very hurt because I was young and tender. He was loud and articulate. I was soft and passive. The Nabi of Allah didn't doubt me in any way. But because he came across convincingly, he gave up the notion that he was innocent and I was guilty and I was fabricating a tale. Now, understand the moment, you're out in travel, you're out in journey, happiness is taking somewhat of a pear shape, your victory is going in a different dimension, probably you're out on a family function, you're moving together, there's an incident that happens between my son and my brother's son at the airport, you have barely boarded the flight, you commence in the holiday, or you return in, and each side is pulling on both camps and it's getting sensitive. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's vision, his eye, his maturity, his integrity. Sayyidina Umar comes forward and he says, Ya Rasulullah, Mur Abbad ibn Bishr falyaqtulhu. O Nabi of Allah, how long are we going to contend with Abdullah bin Ubay? This man is forever coming and, you know what, rocking the boat. He's always had some negative comments. And you know what, we cannot trust this man anymore. Why don't you just wipe the chapter out and, you know, end the chapter with him? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Umar, he claims he's a Muslim. If you do anything to him, people will go around chanting the slogan, Inna Muhammadan yaqtul ashabahu. Muhammad ﷺ is killing his own people. So Umar is, but he's not a believer. But to the world, they don't know this. You know, there's this Urdu poem. It's a very profound one. The Allama Iqbal had said, Musalma ke har firqe ne ek dusre ko kafir kaha. ایک کافر ہی ہے جس نے ہم سب کو مسلمان کہا. مسلمان کے ہر فرقے نے ایک دوسرے کو کافر کہا. ایک کافر ہی ہے جس نے ہم سب کو مسلمان کہا. Which translates, sadly, every group from within the Muslim has called the other group deviant, astray, apostate, renegade. It's only the disbeliever that says we all are Muslims. Did you get that? Sadly, every group from the Muslim calls another group deviant, apostate, evil, avoid them, nasty. Each group is saying this one is wicked. It's only the disbeliever that says you all are Muslims. Oh wow, where have we fallen to? Where have we fallen to? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَكِنْ أَذِّنْ بِالرَّحِيلِ. Tell everybody to move. Tell everybody to move. وَذَلِكَ فِي سَاعَةٍ لَمْ يَكُنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم يَرْتَحِلُ فِيهَا. This was an odd moment. It was unlike the Prophet of Allah to travel at this hour. So he would generally travel on a Thursday, he would travel in the day, he would camp at night, at an unusual moment. So he mobilizes and they leave. As they walk in, they meet Usayd ibn Hudayr. So he says, O Nabi of Allah, this is not the time you travel. Why are you traveling at this hour? He said, أَوَمَا بَلَغَكَ مَا قَالَ صَاحِبُكَ. Sirat ibn Hisham, have you not heard what your companion said? So Usayd ibn Hudayr said, and which companion? He said, Abdullah bin Ubay is making these nasty comments. So he said, oh Prophet of Allah, ignore him. This man, he's just got this venom and poison in him. So the Prophet said, okay, that's why we're moving on. He traveled the entire day until nightfall. Night set in, he told the companions to travel the entire night until morning. Morning set in, he told them to travel hatta azathumu shamsu fa waqa'u niyama, until the heat became sweltering, the heat became unbearable, fatigue coupled with heat just dropped them and they collapsed. And the wisdom of this, Sirat ibn Hisham is mentioned, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because at that point he had no revelation proving Abdullah bin Ubay to be guilty. His comments had created turbulence in the camps. Things became volatile. Some are saying, no, but this youngster shouldn't have said. Others are saying, no, but it's not the youngster, it's Abdullah bin Ubay. Now there's bickering happening. It's creating unpleasantness. Revelation hasn't yet come and exonerated Zayd ibn Arqam. The wisdom of the Prophet of Allah was engage people in travel. Tire them out, burn their energy, so there's no time to sit and bicker. Wow, wow, look at the vision of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just move, move, move. Now you got the whole time and you got a device with you also. So you see it here and wow, there, let's go on social media. I know of a situation that I'm at a particular event and I'm not going to spell out details. And something unpleasant occurred at this conference. And I was one of the guest speakers at this event and I'm in my hotel. And I don't know about it because I'm in the hotel, my lecture is tomorrow. And next best thing, I look at my phone and it's flooded with messages and it's mudslinging and back and forth of an event that's happening like 10 meters away from me. And the news is influx from around the globe about this event. Look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Keep them going. When they dropped on the ground due to the heat and fatigue, Allah revealed the entire chapter of the Quran, exposing the lies and the hypocrisy of Abdullah bin Ubay. هم الذين يقولون لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله حتى ينفضوا ولله خزائن السماوات والأرض ولكن المنافقين لا يفقهون يقولون لئن رجعنا إلى المدينة ليخرجن الأعز منها الأذل ولله العزة ولرسوله وللمؤمنين
ولكن المنافقين لا يعلمون.
In detail, Allah exonerates Zayd ibn Arqam and exposes Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. The Prophet of Allah calls him, taps his ear and says, Saddaqallahu hadithaka ya ghulam. O young lad, Allah has proven the veracity of your message. Someone went to Abdullah bin Ubay, said, listen, now you're exposed, you're guilty. Why don't you come and apologize now? Come, apologize now, you're guilty, you're exposed. He refused blatantly. That was hypocrisy.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا يَسْتَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوَّوْا رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَرَأَيْتَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ وَهُمْ مُسْتَكْبِرُونَ.
The point I'm saying is the vision, the maturity, the integrity. The world needs balance. I was involved in a marriage case, and today with the youth I was touching on it as well. So in the end we couldn't make heads or tails and we couldn't resolve the conflict between the couple. But at least the couple made progress on one front. You know what was the progress they made? The boy told his wife and the bride tells the groom and the groom tells the bride, in our future arguments, let's stop calling our parents. Because you know what? When my father comes, he defends me, your father defends you. So we make no progress. So what I'm saying is today, even when we call seniors on board, it's not with a broad vision to defuse, it's to defend. So we come with a mindset of justifying our own party and not helping the situation. And unfortunately, we make little progress. If not, we take 10 steps back. Take for example the incident of Hudaybiyah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was a very, very challenging situation. The Muslims are in Medina. They were expelled from Makkah. They take shelter in Medina. They were driven out. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his first revelation, then his spouse Khadija took the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Warqa ibn Nawfal. Warqa ibn Nawfal was the relative of Khadija radiallahu anha, who had studied the divine scriptures. And then she said that this is my husband, and she then, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated to Warqa that I was in the cave and this is what happened to me. So Warqa ibn Nawfal then told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are the man the world anticipates. And let me warn you that a time will come your nation will drive you out, they will expel you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they love me, our mukhrijiyya, will they drive me out? He said, yes, they will drive you out. Anyway, due to the hostility of the infidels of Makkah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was compelled to leave his native land and he left Makkah and he went to Medina. When they were in Medina, they were ever desirous to come to Makkah. A, it was their birthplace. B, it's the most sacred land. We all yearn and pine for our childhood memories. It's nostalgic. You take your child and you're like, my son, dad used to go school here. And he's like, okay. Alright, thank you. So, what's it? No, but do you know your granddad used to work here? Your granddad had a shop. Okay. It's dull, it's dry, but it's history. For me, it's nostalgic. It has a memory. It's rich. It has so much to tell me and so much to offer. Bilal radiallahu anhu would cry, أَلَا هَلْ أَبِيْتَنَّ لَيْلَةً بِوَادٍ وَحَوْلِي إِذْخِرٌ وَجَلِيلُ وَهَلْ أَرِدًا يَوْمًا مِيَاهَ مَجِنَّ وَهَلْ يَبْدُونَ لِي شَامَةٌ وَطَفِيلُ. It's in Bukhari. Oh, I wish I can sleep in the valleys of Makkah. I wish I can drink from the water of Makkah. I wish my eyes can open and I can see Shama and Majinna. I can see the mountains of Makkah. So can you imagine the passion, the desire in them to go back to Makkah? It's burning, that flame is there. Finally, the Prophet of Allah has a dream that he's going to Makkah. He tells them and they leave. When they get to Hudaybiyah, they deny the access. The disbelievers said, there's no way you're going in. There is simply no way. And the issue goes on long and it gets intense and it gets really heated. They said, there's just no way. They said, give us 3 days. Forget about it. If you force your way, you won't go now and you'll never go. And the Prophet of Allah says, okay, let's enter into a peace treaty. And I'm giving you a summarized and a synopsis. And the Prophet said, okay, write. It's in Bukhari Sharif, the first volume, Kitab al-Shurut. Write down, this is an agreement between Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people of Makkah. And they like, Take out your titles. Don't say Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. We don't accept you as a message. You can call yourself Muhammad or Muhammad the son of Abdullah. But omit your titles. According to us, you're not a prophet. That's the hadith of Bukhari. So there was this prejudice which Allah referenced in the Quran. إِذْ جَعَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْحَمِيَّةِ حَمِيَّةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَى رَسُولِهِ. And the Sahaba, oh Prophet of Allah, we're not going to omit this, we're not going to delete this, you are the Prophet of Allah. The Prophet said, just delete it, I remain the Prophet of Allah even if they deny it. Anyway, the agreement was made. It was a very one-sided agreement. And the Muslims had to accept it. That was the choice. They had no other option. And one of the clauses of it was that if a non-Muslim comes from Mecca to Medina, he must have a safe passage into Medina and he must be returned unharmed. But if a Muslim leaves Medina and goes to Mecca, he'll be apprehended and he won't be returned. The Sahaba said, but this is one-sided. The Prophet of Allah said, I agree with the condition. And time proved the vision of the Prophet of Allah that Medina was this ideal model. Medina was this perfect city. So the disbelievers of Mecca came as tradesmen to do business in Medina and returned as Sahaba. So nobody would harass them, nobody would intercept them, nobody would apprehend them, nobody would incarcerate them. You have a free passage, you can come and go. That's one of the clause. So they would come from Mecca to Medina by the clause and join freedom. And as they would come, they would be mesmerized by the ambience of Medina. They would be blown away by the brotherhood of Medina. They would be left speechless by the integrity of Medina. And that was the vision. If you study all the campaigns of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one that gave the most amount of impetus and momentum and growth to Islam and people coming in their numbers was Hudaybiyah. Because now they got free passage. They come, and when they come, well, this is too good. This is too beautiful. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ tells the Sahaba, stand up, shave your hair, and we're going back to Medina. There's no Umrah. Hadith of Bukhari. Miswar ibn Makhrama, Kitab al-Shurut. So what we refer to as academically as muhsar. Muhsar is you don the ihram and then you've been limited. You are unable to make the umrah. So stand up, shave your hair and go. The hadith of Bukhari, not one sahabi stands up. The Prophet of Allah says again, stand up, shave your hair, we're going back. Not one sahabi stands up. There is a silence. It's a deafening silence. It's loud. There is confusion. There's somber in the atmosphere. Right? The disbelievers have imposed these stringent conditions. The Prophet of Allah has surrendered to those conditions. He said, as long as they don't ask me to disobey Allah, I will agree with anything. They cannot oppose it because the Prophet of Allah has agreed. Now it's time to go. He says, shave your hair. We're going back and undo your ihram. Not one stands up. This volatile moment was rescued by a great legendary woman known as Umm Salma radiallahu anha. She says, oh Prophet of Allah, can I take you aside? Wow. Can you imagine? Al-mar'atul aqilatu tabni baytaha. An intelligent woman can build a ruined home, while a naive one can ruin a built home. المرأة العاقلة تبني بيتها والسفيهة تهدمها. An intelligent, a wise woman can build a ruined home. Oh Prophet of Allah, can I take you one side? You know what? It's not like your companions are not complying. It's not like they're skeptical. Because once you shave your hair, that's symbolic, the game is over. There is no Umrah. They're still latching on to a wee bit of hope that they will make Umrah. And they cannot digest the fact that there is no Umrah. You had the dream, they had the desire, they're so close. The arguments leveled by the opposite party are unreasonable. So they're still in hope. O Prophet of Allah, if you really want them to shave and let them know it's over, why don't you call someone to shave your hair, slaughter your animal, and they will realize. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes the counsel of his spouse, Umm Salma radiallahu anha. At this volatile moment, if it was anybody else, you could find a niche of indoctrination, infiltration. You inject negative thoughts. Well, this is how your son is. You thought he was faithful. You thought he was honest. See what he did. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went in, had his hair, blessed hair shaved, his animals slaughtered, and they followed suit. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, كَادَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَن يَقْتُلَ بَعْضًا غَمًّا. We were in so much grief that we could literally choke each other out of the intensity of grief because of how one-sided it was. It was such a suppression of our emotions. My focus is the wisdom, the vision, the balance, the maturity, the calmness of one woman that rescued the entire situation. I'm afraid back in the days we had multiple seniors and legendary humans. Today we barely can find one person who can be level-headed to come and rescue the moment. There's an incident of Iyas bin Muawiyah. I mentioned two quick stories about him. The other day I mentioned it as well. He used to attend, he was a great tabi'i. He used to attend a non-Muslim school. So one day someone teased him and said, oh, very strange your religion is. Your religion say alcohol is forbidden. He's like, yeah. But how strange, your religion approves the individual ingredients of alcohol. So water is fine, grape juice is fine, sugar is fine. Okay, medically not, but otherwise it's halal. And then the combination of this is haram. So where's your faith? Where's the logic? Where's the rationale? Many of us might be thinking, yeah, you're right, that makes the point. It's not only what those people are. In fact, Sheikh, you got me thinking also. And you know what the ulama say? That even during the time when alcohol was permissible, the Quran was releasing hints that it is unpleasant. وَمِن ثَمَرَاتِ النَّخِيلِ وَالْأَعْنَابِ تَتَّخِذُونَ مِنْهُ سَكَرًا وَرِزْقًا حَسَنًا إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ وأوحى ربك إلى النحل أن اتخذي من الجبال بيوتا ومن ثمرات النخل and from dates تتخذون منه تتخذون سكرا. You choose to make intoxicants ورزقا حسنا and wholesome provision. Allah separated the two. Allah didn't say, we produce for you, we gave you. From vineyards, from dates, you were making intoxicants. And yes, you were using it wholesomely as well. So the tone and the text was releasing a gentle hint that it was unpleasant and it is not for human consumption even at that time. So he said to him, yeah, what, your faith is so straight. Where's the logic? He said, that's not a problem, I'll explain to you. He said, if I take water, لو أخذت كفا مما, if I take water and I throw it on your face, would it hurt you? No, I'll just get a bit wet. It's not going to injure me in any way. And if I take some sand and I hurl sand towards you, is that going to hurt you? No, not really, I'll get a bit dusty. And if I take some straw or some grass and I hurl it towards you, well, probably I'll just get slightly soiled at its worst, and that's about it. Okay, لو أخذت كفا مما لو أخذت كفا مما. I take that same water, I mix it with sand, I mix it with some straw, I put it through a baking process, I solidify it, I make it into a brick, and I hurl that brick towards you. Yes, وقد تقتلني. Of course, it's going to hurt me, might even lose my limb. And it can even prove to be fatal. He says that's the same case with this here. Water, grape juice, sugar. When you put it through a process, it ferments. It becomes an intoxicant. Then it becomes forbidden. The logic given by Iyas bin Muawiyah convinced this man to the beauty of Islam. Same Iyas bin Muawiyah, he was a tabi'i. It was the time of Ramadan. Nobody sights the moon. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu sights the moon. He was one of the Sahaba who lived over the age of 100. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had blessed him with dua, Allahumma akthir malahu wa waladahu. Oh Allah, give him abundance of children and abundance of wealth. His children and grandchildren had gone over 100. His orchards used to produce fruit twice in the year when others used to get one produce. Now can you imagine how volatile it is? Everybody says the moon is not sighted. Anas ibn Malik, a Sahabi, says that he has sighted it. And one Sahabi is greater than the entire world, but nobody else has seen it. So they come to Iyas ibn Muawiyah and they said, oh Iyas, we are in a real complex situation and we don't know how to, navigate here. It's really challenging. So he comes up close to Anas radiallahu anhu and looks very carefully. Obviously he was over 100 years, he was aged, he was frail, he was weak. But he was a companion radiallahu anhu. And he realized that there was a white cotton that had obscured his eye. There was a white cotton, this is mentioned in the books. There was a white thread that was over his eye, which appeared to him as the crescent at that age. At that age. So he cleared out the white thread from the eye of Anas radiallahu anhu, from the beloved companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, do you still see a crescent? Do you still see anything? He said, no, not at all. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. The issue is resolved. We move on. Resolving something that had volatility on a political level. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam leaves Medina with an army to invade Mecca because of the fact that the ongoing persecution. I need to move swiftly, time is running out. And he keeps his act under wraps, hush, discreet, so that nobody from the opposite camp is informed, so that they cannot make counter preparation. Right? So anyway, he's mobilizing, he's telling the Sahaba, and we're going to go, and we will enter Mecca, and a very peaceful conquer. That's the aim. However, one of his own companions divulges his plan to the people of Mecca and sends them a note informing them that, listen, the Prophet of Allah is planning to invade Mecca. Take your necessary precautions. In present day terminology, treason of the highest order. Treason of the highest order. Wow, the world needs matured individuals. The Prophet of Allah calls the hadith of Bukhari and Abu Dawood, and Allah references in the 28th Juz Surah Mumtahina. I just want to make an anecdote and move on, focus on my point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Sayyidina Bilal, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Abu Marthad and Miqdad ibn Aswad. He said, come here quickly. Get onto your horses and gallop it and move swiftly. Hatta ta'tu rawdat khakhin. I beg for your undivided attention. Come to a place called Rawdat Khakh. There is a woman there, she's carrying valuable information. You need to intercept it. So they say, فَانْتَلَقْنَا يَتَعَادَى بِنَا خَيْلُنَا. We move and we gallop and we trot our horses and we move at optimum. We come to this place, we apprehend this woman and we say, listen, her name was Sarah. فَإِنَّ فِيهَا ضَعِينَ مَعَهَا كِتَابٍ. We said, you've got a note, please give it to us. She says, I don't have any note. We said, لَتُخْرِجِنَّ الْكِتَابِ. Listen, we've got divine instructions that you get invaluable information, please give it to us. فَأَخْرَجَتْهُ مِنْ عِقَاصِهَا جَمْعُ عَقِيصَ وَهِيَ الشَّعْرُ الْمَغْفُورِ. She opens up the plait of her hair. Inside, inserted in the plait was a small piece of paper. Inside was that information. She opens the plait, takes out the paper. They take the paper, they intercept her. They bring her back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The note opens up, مِنْ حَاتِبْ ابْنِ أَبِي بَلْتَعَ. Listen attentively, my brothers. From Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a to the people of Mecca, يُخْبِرُهُمْ بِبَعْضِ أَمْرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم, informing them of the plan of the invasion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his name at the bottom. The letter is brought forward. Wow. You say, well, let's just deal with him. We don't need to engage him. It's his signature. I don't need to ask him. I got footage. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, let's first call him. Did you hear that, my brother? This is his note, with his handwriting, with his name. Let's first listen. Let's calm the situation. Let's understand the moment. Call him. I often mention my years of marriage counseling has taught me one thing, is that don't ever pass a judgment after listening to one side, regardless of how close you are to that person and how compelling the argument is. Impartiality calls that you listen to both sides. What he or she might tell you might be the correct, that yes, he was a victim of abuse, she was a victim of abuse, and you cannot imagine this. This is preposterous, this is ludicrous, this is bizarre, this is inconceivable. That might be the truth. But when you get the opposite party on board, then you realize that he received the abuse, but he provoked the abuse. So not that you condone or justify it. All I'm saying is impartiality, to be neutral. Don't conclude till you don't hear. The Prophet ﷺ said, call him forward. He's called forward. He said, Ya Rasulallah, la ta'jal alayya. I'm asking you, don't make a hasty decision on me. Hear me out. Wow. Hear me out. Ma kafartu walartadattu. I haven't given up Islam. I haven't forsaken Islam. I still love you and I will continue loving you. The truth is, O Prophet of Allah, I got gripped by my family's emotions. All your companions who are in Medina and are marching with you, they have relatives in Mecca to protect their family members if an invasion takes place. Inni kuntum ra'an mulsaqan fi Quraysh wa lam akum min anfusihim. I'm not from the Quraysh by origin. I have come from outside. I'm from Yemen and I've relocated into Mecca. I don't have family in Mecca. When you were planning the invasion, I was concerned about my family. My family members that are in Mecca, while your other companions have relatives, I don't have any relatives. So I wanted to do a favor to the Meccans, thereby secure their support and cover the interests of my family. In terms of your plan, Allah's help is with you. I don't believe by me divulging the information, it will derail your plan or divert your intentions or divert the help of Allah. Sayyidina Umar comes forward. O Prophet of Allah, why are you listening to him? Da'ni adrib unuqa hadha al-munafiq. O Nabi of Allah, let me just put an end to this hypocrite. Now, this is my focus. This is my focus. And this is what I beg for. And I hope you understand and grasp this. The Prophet ﷺ said, Umar, وَقَدْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا وَقَدْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا. Umar, let's not forget, to the credit of this man who has defaulted by leaking this information, he was and remains a participant of the campaign of Badr. And Allah said, whoever participated in Badr, I have forgiven his past and future sins. So let's not view his mistake in isolation, but let's view it in the bigger happenings of his accolades as well. You dissolve in a marriage, it's gone ugly. Allah forbid. The Quran said, إِمْسَاكُمْ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ تَسْرِيحٌ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Keep your partner with respect or release with dignity. If you cannot live with respect, have the dignity to release with dignity. سَرَّحَ يُسَرِّحُ تَسْرِيح in Arabic refers where animal grazes freely. وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا جَمَالٌ حِينَ تُرِيحُونَ وَحِينَ تَسْرَحُونَ وَتَحْمِلُ أَثْقَالَكُمْ إِلَى بَلَدٍ لَمْ تَكُونُوا بَالِغِيهِ إِلَّا بِشِقِّ الْأَنفُسِ. And for you is beauty and splendor when your cattle cover out the meadows. حين تريحون, when they return in the evening, وحين تسرحون, and when they spread out grazing. You know, some person's garage, it looks like a fleet. It looks like a car, you know, showroom. So when you look at your animals and your cattle, it's pleasing to your eye. So I'm saying, how many of us have the maturity and the dignity that we can praise people amidst a crisis to diffuse the volatility? And that brings me to the second angle, and I'm going to try and move swiftly, that we desperately need within ourselves to have the courage to praise others. In English they say, a proud person is one who feels injured when others are praised. And yet someone said in the English language, if you blow off the candle of another, you don't make yours any brighter. If you blow off the candle of another, nah, he's bad, he's like this here. You blow his candle off. Did your flame get any brighter? No, you didn't get it any brighter. So one of the teachings of Islam is, by virtue of which we can cement relations. And here I'm going to call on individuals and organizations, and I'll briefly run you through some incidents, to learn to have the strength and the vision of praising one another. Of course, there is the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الْمَدَّحِينَ فَحْتُوا فِي وُجُوهِهِمُ التُّرَابِ. Let me just quote this and explain the context. That when you see people praising you on your face, then hurl sand at them. In English they say, when flatterers meet, the devil goes for dinner. So the scholars of hadith say, هُوَ الْمَدْحُ الْبَاطِلِ وَالْمَدْحُ الْكِذْبُ. That this refers to false praise. How many of us are in a relationship, we've never praised our partner, we've never praised our employee, we've never praised the sister organization, we just don't have the courage. We're too selfish to hear the praises of others, leave alone laud others. Imam Nawawi says, وَقَدْ جَاءَتْ أَحَادِيثُ كَثِيرَةٌ فِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ بِالْمَدْحِ عَلَى الْوَجْهِ وَطَرِيقُ الْجَمْعِ بَيْنَهُمَا أن النهي محمول على المجازفة في المدح أو أن النهي محمول على المجازفة في المدح أو على من يخاف عليه فتنة من إعجاب ونحوه إذا سمع المدح وأما من لا يخاف عليه ذلك لكمال تقواه ورسوخ عقله فلا نهي في مدحه في وجهه بل إن كان يحصل بذلك مصلحة كنشطه للخير والازدياد منه أو الاقتداء منه كان مستحبا. Imam Nawawi says to reconcile between the narrations that forbid praising people on the face, and yet the books of hadith are replete. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to praise people so much that there's chapters dedicated, devoted to the praise of each individual. So one whole chapter. How many times the Prophet ﷺ said, how amazing Abu Bakr is, how amazing the Muhajira, how amazing Aisha radiallahu anha is, how amazing, so much praises, that the praises conferred on every individual has formed a rich compilation of dedicated chapters, Babu Manaqibi Abu Bakr, Babu Manaqibi, Babu Manaqibi. This is how much he is to praise. And that will diffuse. Say kind words. Of course, our teachings are for both. يَجِبُ عَلَى مَنْ مُدِحَ أَلَّا يَغْتَرَّ. That the one who's been praised, he mustn't become inflated and conceited. But Ibn Uyayna says, when somebody praises you, at that time focus on a sin of yours which this man doesn't know. And somebody is praising you, يَجِبُ أَن يَذْكُرُ. At that time he should reflect, I've got this wrong, سَتَرَهَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ. I've got a wrong which he doesn't know, that's why he's praising. And Ibn Uyayna said, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ لَمْ يَضُرُّهُ الْمَدْحُ. If you know yourself, you won't be inflated. Whenever anybody would praise Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he used to say, اللَّهُمَّ أَنْتَ أَعْلَمُ بِي مِنْ نَفْسِي وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِنَفْسِي مِنْهُمْ اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي خَيْرًا مِمَّا يَحْسَبُونَ وَاغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. Wow. Allah, you know me better than I know myself, and I know myself better than they know me. اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا تُؤَخِذْنِي بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. Oh Allah, don't take me to task for what they said. And oh Allah, forgive me for what they don't know and make me better than what they assume of me. So quickly, I just want to share with you, moving towards the conclusion of our talk and wrapping up, that diffusing situations, one active way is to learn to develop within you the ability to praise others, to acknowledge. As humans, there's two things. Regardless of how wealthy you are, every human likes to receive a gift. It's human nature. You cannot separate that. Give anyone a gift, he loves it. And praise anyone, he loves it. This is part of our anatomy. This is part of our disposition. Of course, these moments are. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, لا تعجل في مدح أحد ولا في ذمه فإنه رب من يسوءك اليوم يسرك غدا ورب من يسرك اليوم يسوءك غدا. Don't hasten in praising or criticizing. Because sometimes a man will impress you today, depress you tomorrow. Depress you today, impress you. But I'm saying these are people with whom we live in for decades and we've never praised. We only out to blow off their candle. That's all we want to do. As if blowing their candle will make my candle any brighter. I'm afraid not. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in salah. He hears a scuffle behind him. After he completes the salah, so it was a sahabi, Abu Bakra. He came into the masjid and in the passion to secure the congregational prayer, he said Allahu Akbar at the rear and then he started walking in salah. So he didn't want to lose the rakat, so he said, Allahu Akbar, and he's walking along. So the Prophet of Allah kind of heard this couple. So after salah, he said, Man is Saqi? Who was the one running? Abu Bakr said, it was me, and this is what I did. So one way was to say, okay, in future probably you must start your prayer at home and cross the road and run also. But in doing so, you've demoralized his spirit for life. And the other one was to say, okay, it was a good thing you did. It could only be the Prophet of Allah who could take out positive energy from this. And yet modestly remind him of the right thing. He said, Zadakallahu hirsan. Zadakallahu hirsan. Oh, that's such an amazing passion. I salute it. May Allah increase you in your enthusiasm. Lovely, amazing, awesome, brilliant, phenomenal, meritorious. But the action is wrong. Wow! Wow! Can you just see how he diffused, how he lauded, and gently, he started off on praise. And then gently, don't do that. But Allah increase you, your passion is so great. Your passion is so great. So the Muhajir migrate from Makkah and they come to Medina. They leave their native land. It's not easy, it's challenging, it's daunting. We're talking of Medina, this ideal city, this amazing city, this luminous city, which was transformed by the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they leave their native land, due to hostility, they compel, they come into Medina, they don't have any home, shelter, support. So, Abdurrahman ibn Zayd ibn Aslam makes mention of the narration. Look at this here, my word, this is just beyond. The Prophet of Allah gathers the Ansar. Please, my brothers, we're going to wrap up. Listen to me attentively. He tells the Ansar, "Inna ikhwanakum qad taraku al-amwala wal-awlada wa kharaju ilaykum." Listen, your brethren left Makkah, they left their homes, they left their family, they left all their belongings and they've come here. So how are we going to integrate them? How are we going to move this here? If it was us, like I'll see you tomorrow. My house is small, sorry, not me, I'm busy. I always say to give people this analogy, you buy your kids a candy, you buy them a chocolate, you buy them an ice cream, and then daddy's like, who'll give me? Oh, dad, mine's is not tasty. Okay, who'll give me? Oh, mine's fell down on the floor. Oh, mine's is nearly finished. And the other one is like, dad, you can have my one, you can have my one. And the dad says, Jazakallah, my baby, I love that, I appreciate that, that's kind of you. I bought it for you. If I really wanted, I could buy another one for myself because I gave it to you. I just wanted to see how willing were you to give. And that's exactly what Allah is asking us. What does Allah want from you? Allah gave it to you. How can you impress Allah with what you gave? Allah just wants to see how are you saying my ice cream fell down? Are you saying mine is not good? Are you saying mine is soiled? Are you saying mine is depleted? What are you saying?
لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم كذلك سخرها لكم لتكبروا الله على ما هداكم وبشر المحسنين لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها
Neither the flesh nor the blood reaches Allah, but the spirit of your heart is what reaches Allah. You see the spirit of that child, it's fine, I don't want it. I bought it for you, man. I'll buy one more for myself.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا من طيبات ما كسبتم ومما أخرجنا لكم من الأرض ولا تيمموا الخبيث منه تنفقون ولستم بآخذيه إلا أن تغمضوا فيه واعلموا أن الله غني حميد.
If you could comprehend this in Arabic, your hearts would burst. O you who believe, spend from the pure things that you have. أنفقوا من طيبات ما كسبتم ومما أخرجنا لكم من الأرض and from the produce of the earth. ولا تيمموا الخبيث and don't donate the inferior. Don't donate the inferior. Then Allah sets the definition of inferior. What's inferior?
Allah says inferior is that which you won't accept in payment. Why do you give it to your lords? You don't pay me with money like that. You don't donate. You don't give me a jacket. You don't give me things like that. I'm afraid I don't take that.
What you don't accept for yourself, why do you use that same one to give Allah? Then Allah goes on to say,
وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ I am self-sufficient. I'm independent. I don't need your donation. I've been kind enough to accept it. Have the decency of offering the best.
Of course, the scholars say, if nothing is available but that, it's a separate thing. But when Allah has given you everything, you have the best, and then you give Allah inferior, and then you won. One person came to a scholar, and he said, pray for me. He said, I pray for everyone. Allahumma kulla khair li kulli Muslim. Allah give every Muslim good. He said, no, I want a special dua. He said, then you must have a special relationship with me. You have a casual relation and you want a special dua. Like, it doesn't work like this. You want a special dua from a person and you have a casual relationship. Anyway, so the Muhajir migrate, they come to Medina. The Prophet ﷺ tells the Ansar, your brothers are here. Oh man, just listen to this. So now what are we going to do with them? They had to come here. Now we need to integrate them. There's no xenophobia here, where outsiders are not welcomed. You invading on our land. You eating up our employment. You exhausting the economy. What did they say?
أَمْوَالُنَا بَيْنَنَا قَطَائِعَ
O Prophet of Allah, okay, if they've come today, then from today, all my assets are distributed half to them and half to us. Can you understand this? This is blood brothers, they're winding up the estate of their father, and they stop talking. No, that's mine. That is mine, yeah. I want my share. I'm telling you straight. It's alright if I got 3 houses, that doesn't bother. That's got nothing to do with you, I wonders. The Ansar said, if the Muhajirin came, whatever we have, give them half. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Awa ghayra dhalik, you don't want to do something else. So they said, tell us, O Prophet of Allah. He said, Hum qawmun la ya'rifoon al-amal. فَتَكْفَوْنَهُمْ الْمَأُونَ وَتُقَاسِمُونَهُمْ التَّمَرِ Listen, they just came from Makkah, they've just settled in Medina, they don't know how to farm and work in the orchards, so why don't you people do this, you the residents, you keep on toiling, working, and when you harvest the crops, just divide the profits, but you do the labor. Today a father can't say that to his own children. So listen, I'm going, I want you to look after your sister,
I want you to look after, mashallah, you financially stable, you stable. I'm worried of this child and this daughter of mine. I need you brothers to pull together. Can you free them but give them an allowance from the business? This is my dream and my vision. The Prophet of Allah tells the Ansar, can you people continue working in your business and your farms? And when it's time to harvest, they said, it's done. It's done, O Prophet of Allah. They can search, we will do it. And end of the month when we harvest crops, we'll give it to them. The second narration, Yadid ibn Humayd, Imam Ahmad makes mention of it, Tulatiyul Asnad. So the Ansar, subhanallah, they blown away by this unprecedented hospitality. They said, Ya Rasulullah, مَا رَأَيْنَا مِثْلَ قَوْمٍ قَدِمْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَحْسَنُ مُوَاسَاتٍ فِي قَلِيلٍ وَلَا أَحْسَنُ بَدْلًا مِنْ كَثِيرٍ لَقَدْ كَفَوْنَا الْمَؤُونَ وَأَشْرَكُونَا فِي الْمَهْنَةِ. O Prophet of Allah, when we left Mecca and we went through the difficulties, we were so hopeful that Allah will reward us on our challenges, on the heat, on separation, on leaving our native land. But when we came to Medina and we seen what our brethren did for us and how they poured their hearts and their wealth out, now we really wondering, will we ever get any reward? It looks like all the reward will be given to the Ansar. We're not going to get anything. And that's why I always say, my brother, travel the world and see what others are doing, so you will trivialize your own good and you will magnify the good of others. But if you only sit in one place, you will think you are the rescue to the planet. But go out and see what others are doing. They're doing work. And wallah, that's the benefit I get. I was in Birmingham for a conference. When I wrapped up, this brother focuses on people that are hard hearing and speech impairment. So he said, we have a workshop for the deaf. So I said, okay, it's the first time I'm getting. So anyway, we walk in there. And then one of the brothers in sign language speaks to me. The interpreter interprets. The sister interpreting tells me, when he speaks in sign language, you look at him and not at me because he speaks with his hands. If you're looking at me, you've been insensitive to him talking to you. So I said, my apologies. And by the way, there's reference in the Quran to sign language as well. I'm not going to go into the detail. Illa Ramza. So anyway, they speak, they ask me questions, basic questions, and it's very emotional. Children from the age of 10 till adults 50, 60 years old, each one in sign language, then the interpreter interprets. And this man is working actively to reach out in this community. Then a 10-year-old child comes forward, and in sign language he asks me for an interpretation of a dream. He's an orphan, he's physically challenged, he's hard hearing and he has speech impairment. He's lost both his parents. And through sign language, he got in touch with this organization and he networked. And this young child at the age of 10 is giving me through sign, which the interpreter is interpreting, of a dream he has so often about his late mom where he sees her in Jannah. You try and imagine, it's a 10-year-old child, which is pure and sweet and innocent and adorable. He's challenged by his condition. He's an orphan by circumstances. And he's describing a dream through sign language. I was sobbing off my head. From there till the airport, I couldn't say. I was choking. And I congratulated the brother. I said, may Allah bless you. I was not even familiar with the work, leave alone I was engaged in it. Go out, see the work of others, appreciate what others are doing, compliment each other. What did the Muhajir say? They went through the migration. When they seen the hospitality of the Ansar, they said, لَقَدْ خَشِينَا أَن يَذْهَبُوا بِالْأَجْرِ كُلِّ. Or, Allah, we thought we migrated so much. I often say to donors, you donating money, it's great, it's amazing, it's brilliant. But I promise donation is easier, to channel the funds is more difficult. Ask me, I've been on the ground. To channel the funds, we were in Lombok Island. So as we were going, we came to a place. It was extreme, I'm talking about 6-7 weeks ago. So I told the group, I said, let's put up some tents here. So we had some funds, we wanted to put up nice, solid, rigid tents, some housing. So we allocated a budget because while we were doing the distribution of 10 tents. So we called one of the members there of that particular community, and we said, we want to put up 10 tents. They said, there's 300 families. How are you going to give 10 tents? How are you going to profile, and how are you going to decide? So we said, well, we don't know at this moment. This is the budget we can do. He said, if you cannot give us 300 tents, don't give us 10 tents. Use the money and build one masjid for us. I'm saying, to diffuse, we need to admit how great others are. Imagine a man comes home and says, my wife, I've stayed home today, my darling. Wallah, I realize how you work. You toil so hard. You're so busy in the kitchen. You are amazing. One day she comes to work. She says, my husband, I had no clue of the time you spent in the traffic. I have no clue with the difficulties you deal with in the corporate environment. I had no clue with the end of the month commitments. Each one trying to be, what they say in English, don't put people right, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes. Somebody else said in the English language, don't judge people for the choices they make when you don't know the options they have. Don't judge people for the choices they make when you don't know the options they have. You don't know what's his options. Why are you judgmental? What did the Prophet of Allah say? When the Muhajir said that, these are the words, I don't know if we're going to get any reward. He said, no. La, ma da'awtum Allah lahum wa athnaytum alayhim bi khayr. Let me give you a formula. You know what you do? You Muhajir, praise the Ansar and tell them they're amazing how generous they are. You Ansar, you praise the Muhajir that how much sacrifice they made. Praise each other and pray for each other, the hadith. And Allah will give one the reward of the work of the others. I'm calling upon the Ummah, and may Allah amplify and transmit my sentiments. We need people from one organization to praise the work of others, from one movement to praise and compliment others. It's different organs of a common body. The mouth can't say, no, I speak the whole time, it's time you speak. No, that's your function. The hand is doing something else. The eye is doing something else. And it's this complete limbs and organs that make the functionality of the entire body. The point I'm saying is diffuse. And part of diffusing is learn to praise, learn to compliment, learn to acknowledge. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one, two incidents and I'm wrapping up. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was the greatest of tabi'een. They either say it was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib or Uwais Qarni, rahimahullah. He said to Ibn Shihab Zuhri, ma mata man taraka mithlak. Ma mata man taraka mithlak. What a rich praise. Oh Ibn Shihab, the father who left behind a child like you, and the teacher who left behind a student like you, wallah, they have not died, they continue to live. Can you imagine if a senior compliments a junior? Today our children are living in a world of low self-esteem. You speak to so many couples, they might be going through the motions, living a wealthy life, but there is no self-esteem. The emotions have been bruised, injured, and violated. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the final narration, inshaAllah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes home. His wife Safiya radiallahu anha, the narration of Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, is crying. She's crying. Why is she crying? Ma yubkika ya Safiya. Safiya, what makes you cry? Look at the sensitivity. Unfortunately, we are short of vocabulary when it comes to praising. But when it comes to condemning, we never short of vocabulary. Like I always say, some people can speak one language, but they can sway in few languages. When it comes to vulgar, then he only knows one language. But when it comes to swearing, he's got his native language, he's got the vernacular, he's got the language, he can swear right across. Then he knows few languages. The Prophet ﷺ had the mind, the strength to praise. Safiya, what makes you cry? No, Hafsa said something very distasteful to me. Tirmidhi and Nasai. Read the life of Muhammad ﷺ, my brother. My heart bleeds. You read in this glossy magazine, and you read in this all these other things. Like, really? What an insult. You have the greatest human, and you go in with a begging bowl to ask others to help you and advise you. Safiya radiallahu anha, in a nutshell, was the daughter of Huyay bin Akhtab. Huyay bin Akhtab was an arch enemy of Islam. Hafsa radiallahu anha's father was Umar, a great Sahabi. Aisha radiallahu anha's father was Abu Bakr. Safiya didn't come from a background of a Muslim home. She came, her father was an arch enemy of Islam. She came in the spoils of Khaybar. She came in the share of a particular Sahabi. So someone came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Safiya has come in the share of the Sahabi. Wa innaha la tasluhu illa lak. She's the daughter of her of a prominent man. I think, O Prophet of Allah, you know, keep in her profile. It would be better that she is in your care. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told that Sahabi, okay, put her back into the spoils of the war, and you know, another slave was given to this particular Sahabi. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took Safiya radiallahu anha for himself. She was a slave girl. Sahaba said, is the Prophet of Allah going to keep her as a slave, or is he going to make nikah? This is the beauty, this is the respect. It's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing away with slavery, freeing people. Islam constantly encouraged liberation of slave for the atonement of any wrong. In this way, Islam was promoting liberation, freedom, independence, because slavery is denying a person he or she's perfect rights. So that's why Islam said, you did a wrong, free a slave, free a slave, free a slave. Yesterday I mentioned Aisha radiallahu anha took a vow, she broke the vow, she's liberated 40 slaves. Every Friday, Uthman radiallahu anha used to liberate a slave. Every Friday. Ma marrat bi jum'a mundu aslamtu illa wa ana u'tiqu fiha raqaba. Every Friday liberate a slave. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam liberated her, empowered her, wedded her. Then he performed nikah, and when he consummated, he seen there were bluish marks by her eye. So he said, Safiya, what are these marks? Mahadihi al-khudra, blue greenish marks. So she said, O Prophet of Allah, my head was in the lap of my husband. And I dreamt. Ka'anna qit'ata qamar. I dreamt as though the moon fell in my lap. This is authentic narration. Bayhaqi's narration, Bayhaqi's narration. Her head was in the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed these marks on her face. Sadly, today we don't even know this wife, we don't even know the story, and you know what? More sad, we don't even feel deprived that we don't know it. I was like, oh, okay, I don't know the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My mother is my mother because she told me, and I don't doubt it. But the Prophet ﷺ's wife is my mother because Allah told me in the Quran.
النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ وَأُولُو الْأَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ في كتاب الله من المؤمنين والمهاجرين إلا أن تفعلوا إلى أوليائكم معروفا كان ذلك في الكتاب مسطورا.
Verse of the 21st juz of the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab. So the Prophet said, what's this, Safiya? She said, I had a dream like the moon fell in my lap. So my husband told me, looks like you are dreaming to marry the Prophet of Medina. When the moon fell in my lap in my dream, I told my husband, she said, my husband said to me, it looks like تتمنين ملك يثرب. Oh, you want to marry the Prophet of Medina. And I had that dream, and today Allah has made it a reality that I'm married to you. So anyway, Hafsa radiallahu anha says to her, my father is Umar. Your father was Huyay ibn Akhtab. He was not a Muslim. He was an enemy of Islam. So she started crying because she didn't have that honor. Nabi Sassam walks in. Hafsa, what happened? O Nabi of Allah, this is what was said. Subhanallah. How did the Nabi of Allah defuse the situation? He said, Hafsa, you don't have to worry. Now the lineage of Hafsa goes up to Harun alayhi salam. She comes from Bani Israel. Her lineage goes up to Harun alayhi salam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّكِ لَإِبْنَةُ نَبِيٍّ وَإِنَّ عَمَّكِ لَنَبِيٌّ وَإِنَّكِ لَتَحْتَ نَبِيٍّ فَفِيمَ تَفْتَخِرُ عَلَيْكِ. Hafsa, your father Harun was a prophet. Your uncle Musa was a prophet. Your husband Muhammad Sassam is a prophet. Who can boast in front of you? Wow! Diffused it, praised it, and was candid. Not flattery. One is you praise and you lie. I hope you're getting the point. Are we understanding the message? I said last one. Eh? Okay, one more please. Like one more. Like really one more. Then we're done. Right? Done. Like really. Ibn Asakir makes mention of a narration. A person came to Ali radiallahu anhu. I don't have knowledge, my brother, but I love reading my tradition. I love reading Islam. I just cry and cry. I say, Allah, I don't know where to begin to thank you to make me a Muslim, Allah. I don't know where to begin to thank you to connect me to the divine sciences, Allah. So a person came to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. He said, Inni muhtaj. I'm a destitute. And I need some, he told Sayyidina Ali, I need some help. I have some need. I presented my need to Allah. And now I'm coming to you. فَإِنْ أَنْتَ قَضَيْتَهَا حَمِدْتُ اللَّهَ وَشَكَرْتُكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَقْضِهَا حَمِدْتُ اللَّهَ وَعَذَرْتُكَ. I've asked Allah, now I'm coming to you. If you can fulfill it, I will praise Allah and thank you. And if you cannot fulfill it, I will praise Allah and excuse you. Simple, straight. Nothing fancy. So Sayyidina Ali said, okay, whatever your need is, write it on the floor. Don't ask it to me direct, because I don't like people humbling themselves before me, because I don't want to see the humiliation of a beggar, because we both are beggars to Allah. Wow. We like, that's how you ask me. You asking me or you telling me? Are you serious? You kidding? Huh? We quick to tell the world, oh, he asked you for money. Yeah, he was by me as well. Complete the sentence you didn't give him. Complete the sentence. Yeah, he came to me also. Yeah, he's been by me as well. Complete the sentence you didn't help him. Luqman Hakim told his son, oh, my son, one thing you must never remember and one thing you must never forget. The one thing you must never remember is the favor you do to others. And the one thing you must never forget is the favors others do to you. So he wrote, Inni muhtaj, I am destitute. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, give him an outfit. So they gave him an upper garment and a lower garment. So when they gave it to him, he said, Kasawtani hullatan tabla mahasinuha, fasawfa aksuka min husnitana hulala. إن نلت حسن ثنائي نلت مكرمة ولست تبغي بما قد قلته بدلا إن الثناء ليحيي ذكر صاحبه كالغيث يحيي نداه السهل والجبلا لا تزهد الدهر في خير توفقه فكل عبد سيجزى بالذي عملا. واو واو واو. I wish you knew Arabic. He said, Kasawtani hulla, you've clad me with beautiful clothing, tabla mahasinuha, the beauty of which will fade. Fasawfa aksuka min husni thana hulala. I will clad you with honest praise. In nilta husna thana in nilta makrumatan. And I will dignify you by virtue of the praises I make. Inna thana'a layuhyi dhikra sahibihi. Verily, when you praise an individual, and you recognize an individual and you pay tribute to an individual, you give life to that person, you give meaning to that person, you give momentum to that person. Inna al-thana'a la yuhyi dhikra sahibihi kal ghayfi yuhyi nadahu as-sahla wal jabala. Just like when rain comes, how it gives life to the earth. وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ هَامِدًا فَإِذَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْهَا الْمَاءَ اهْتَزَّتْ وَرَبَتْ وَأَنبَتَتْ مِن كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ. Allah said, the earth is dry. Rain comes down. You literally see life and movement. Oh Ali, just as rain gives movement, it becomes green and lush. Praising people, you cajole them, you activate them, you stimulate them. And let me say to you my last words, O Ali, لَا تَزْهَدِ الدَّهْرَ فِي خَيْرٍ تُوَفَّقُهُ فَكُلُّ عَبْدٍ سَيُجْزَى بِالَّذِي عَمِلَ. I have praised you for what you did, but even if you don't find anyone to praise you, don't stop doing the good you're doing, because Allah will praise you and reward you. We ask Allah to make us amongst the fortunate people, that we can be those who can diffuse situations. We ask Allah to make us amongst those fortunate people, that we can rescue the planet from unpleasantness, bring happiness, bring joy. I take this opportunity to put on record my hearty gratitude to my hosts, and I don't want to mention their names, because I don't want to omit anyone's name unintentionally. Like always, they've been an amazing, great team. And it's always amazing connecting. May Allah bless them. May Allah reward them. The brothers that have been lavishly hosting us at their homes. You, the entire congregation. Our sisters that have come here. This masjid, the organizers, the coordinators. The brothers that have come out to do the recording. One and all, may Allah reward you handsomely. We ask Allah to make our assembly a source of goodness and khair. And that we can leave from here inspired as better humans, as better citizens, as better nationals, and as better followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana. Wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. Allahumma ij'al ijtima'ana hadha ijtima'an marhuma. Wa tafarruqana min ba'dihi tafarruqan ma'asuma. Wa la tij'al fina wa la minna wa la ma'ana shaqiyan wa la mahruma. اللهم تقبل صلاتنا وصيامنا وقيامنا وركوعنا وسجودنا وتقبل منا صالح أعمالنا واجعلنا من المقبولين في الدنيا والآخرة. اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا وأصلح واحفظ أئمتنا وولاة أمورنا. اللهم اجعل هذا البلد آمنا مطمئنا رخاء وسائر بلاد المسلمين. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.